That's a very awesome thought to be holiness of the Lord. I first learned of Asbury from a man that's sitting over here who was here during the 1950 revival. When he spoke to me about that, I just tingled. You go to school in a university that is probably the most unusual one in North America. Congratulations. I'd like to tell you a little bit about my life. This peculiar picture up here was one I took about 2 years ago, and it remained my screensaver for probably a year. And it was to remind me that Somali adults and children have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was to remind me that my role in taking care of disabled children was a peculiar role that opened the doors in many places. This is me. If I were describing myself, and I would probably say I'd describe myself as a lover of God, a husband, a father, a grandfather now, a doctor, a surgeon, a missionary, and probably for the last many years, maybe close to 30 years now, a soft touch for disabled children. I put this in to remind you that I was once young. These pictures were made shortly before we were married. We've been married 46 years. We looked a little different then. This is the only picture that survived our wedding day. We've been happily married. Probably I can't say we've never had our disagreements, but anyhow, we've been happily married over the years. This is our family now. That clan of two people 46 years ago now includes five natural children, two adopted Kenyan boys, and 16 grandchildren. Now, it may appear to you that Millie and I might be Jane and Tarzan, but it was never meant like this. This was put together by one of our sons. Millie and I were born in nominally Christian families. We met in our way to InterVarsity's missionary camp. We were married in 1965. If I had her along and she could do a rebuttal, I'd say she proposed to me just 2 or 3 months afterwards, but that'd be a lie. We went to Kenya in 1966 when I was a medical student, and we felt called to missions before we got married. Let me put a little parenthesis in there. If God ever lays upon you the thought of being a missionary, don't marry the wrong person. Don't marry the wrong person. If you don't remember anything else, remember that. We have 7 kids and 16 grandkids. Now, I tell people, and I do it in all honesty, I was a person that began life academically with pretty limited resources. My classmates in medical school could read something once and know it better than I could know it after reading it 15 times. And it was just commitment and a feeling of God's calling, even at that phase of my life, that moved us forward. I wound up going to a community college, not a nice university. I went to Compton College, had a wonderful time there, went on to UCLA, and then ultimately, at the urging of the girl that was my girlfriend at the time, applied to Johns Hopkins as well as 12 other medical schools. And I spent a wonderful time at Johns Hopkins. In 1993, this was some pictures that came back from Asbury. I think you'll recognize this, a snowstorm. My daughters took that picture at that time. This was the picture and the thoughts that we had, revival, holiness to the Lord. A few days ago, I took these dates off the web. They're probably not exactly correct. In 1905, your revival came during the midst of a blizzard. Could we hope for a blizzard again? The verses that Greg asked me to speak about was Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want you to pick out parts of that. Holy Spirit, power, ends of the earth. Holy Spirit, power, ends of the earth. Then I'd like to remind you of a song that's a very old song. I didn't look in your hymn book. It's probably in there. When I survey the wondrous the cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And then skipping to the last part, it says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Demands my soul, my life, my all. Wesley said of Isaac Watts' hymn, I would give all my other hymns to have written that hymn. Now, if Jesus demands my soul, my life, my all, where are the ends of the earth for you? Where are the ends of the earth for me? What does that mean? Now, recently I heard a publication saying that there are approximately 6,750 unreached people groups in the world. We've touched already about 6,750, but there remains approximately 6,750 unreached people groups. What does that mean, unreached? Because they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, unreached, ends of the earth, and because I'm a doctor and I work with disabled kids, I'll put in the word compassion. I'm going to tell you a few secular heroes. People who have touched my life through what I've read about them. In 2003, I was reading in the U.S. News and World Report about a lady called Irina Sendler. She was a Polish social worker who smuggled nearly 2,500 Jewish children out of the Warsaw Ghetto. This was the article written about her, and I'll give you a few details. Ultimately, she was caught by the Nazis. They broke both her legs, both her arms, and beat her severely. She survived that. She lived to 98. Quite a hero in my mind. When she was asked, did you tell your two daughters about all this? She said, I never told them. Only when my daughter went to Israel did she learn about me. I thought it was so normal that I was helping, so there was nothing to boast about, and it was a very painful subject. It was always on my mind that I couldn't do more. Now, I don't know her background. If she's not a Christian, she should be a Christian. But if she's not, she creates a model of a heroine for you and me. Amy Stauffer Stettelman was a 17-year-old Jewish girl living in the safety of Switzerland during the Second World War. She helped other people escape at the risk of her life. After 60 years, she asked for a pardon because she broke the law, the Swiss law. Amy said, what did she do? They asked her. She said she distracted the customs officers with idle talk and endless chatter. A lot of us know about that. And either used false papers to help her young charges or brought them on foot across the unguarded stretch of the border. She commented, I had a tiny suicidal streak in me. I think there are times my wife thinks I have a tiny suicidal streak in me. She asked to describe what she did to save lives, and she said, we didn't do very much. Out of 11,000 children taken away, only, 300 came back. One of the children whom she did save said later, today more than ever we need heroes, and Amy is a hero of the best kind. Remember these types of things. Pat Tillman, some of you know about it, he turned down a $3+ million contract with the Arizona Cardinals to serve his country. He was a, 3.54 or 8.4 grade point average, went to Afghanistan, was killed by friendly fire. These are secular heroes. How about one biblical heroine? Heroin, that doesn't sound quite right. It's kind of like narcotics, but we'll use that term anyhow. I think that's the right term. We'll get an English teacher to correct us if we're wrong here. Esther. Esther's qualifications? Well, she was beautiful. Said she was lovely in form and features. She was a people person and pleased other people. She was an orphan. She even as queen, she followed Mordecai, her uncle's instructions. since she had, like she'd done since she was young. She was obedient. That's the picture of great people. And she was terribly frightened. We know the story. Mordecai was in sackcloth and crying out in the center square. Esther sends her servant over to ask him what's wrong. He tells her. Esther explains that he asks her to go to the king. And she explains, if I go into the inner court, unless, and it seemingly was very unusual, unless the golden scepter was extended to her, she'd be killed. And I think that was an absolute real fear. Mordecai says, do you think that just because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape? For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this? Who knows that you've come to a royal position? Who knows that Asbury students have wound up at this university, not in 1950, not in 1970, but in 2011, for such a time as this? Esther sent the reply back, go gather all the Jews together in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. And this is no soapbox opera. This is not a television show. This is real life, and I think she absolutely was petrified of doing this. We could look at other heroes. Are you willing to be a hero or a narcotic? No, a heroine for the Lord. Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone? Are you willing to be different? Are you willing to turn down the easier path at times? The world's qualifications often of success are you're self-sufficient, self-made, self-satisfied, self-confident, well-educated, bold, and often handsome or beautiful, athletic, and flashy. Those are the types of characteristics that oftentimes we seek after. The right clothes, the right setting, the right laugh, the right hairdo, the right shoes, the right jeans. Interesting, today we looked, when we were older, we looked for nice jeans. Today you look for those with holes in them that we threw away when we got done with them. Dr. Oswald Chambers said, we want many categories of missionaries. But remember, what we want is Christ-intoxicated missionaries. Maybe Christ-heroined missionaries. I don't know, but anyhow. The ideal missionary tomorrow will be one who has upon him the inescapable call of God. I can't do anything else. The inescapable call of God. One who is characterized by a deep humility in whose heart there lacks a sense of superiority, who cherishes a boundless compassion for the lost and unloved, who has an insatiable hunger for the likeness of Christ, whose soul is kindled at the altar fire of Calvary, who's prepared to pay the highest cost of discipleship, even with his life, whose ardent desire is to possess and display the mind of Christ, who humbled himself to become a servant. Does that sound like the world's values? Christ intoxicated, inescapable call of God, deep humility, boundless compassion for the lost. Don't misinterpret the word lost. That's the John 3:16, perish. A hunger for the likeness of Christ, prepared to pay the highest cost of discipleship, desire to possess and display the mind of Christ. Now, I'm going to come back, and I don't know how many in this room have been missionaries in the past. I know some. Do you think many of us are not frightened or even petrified by the dangers of that being obedient to Christ's commission might bring? Do you think we never have any fear? 2006, I had two companions, both doctors. We did some foolish things. We got on an airplane to go to a closed country. We wound up landing in a place we should have never landed, and then flying on to the place we were supposed to get off the plane. We crawled in a bus. After we got on the bus and they were getting ready to go, they came back and said, "You can't be in this bus. You have to have an armed guard." And after a lot of probably stupid arguments, we finally persuaded them. They said, "Okay, you can stay on the bus as long as every time we come to a police stop, you put your coat up over your head." And so we did. We made about a 3-hour trip to the capital city. We got off the bus. We spent the night there. Went on the next day to a place that we'd never been to. It had a medical school, the only medical school in the country. It had what they would call a hospital, but not much of a hospital. And they said, when we got there, we didn't know if we'll have any work to do because we had been very quiet about our coming to this location. So I work with disabled children. I work with children primarily. So they took me to the pediatric ward, and I didn't know what to expect. The room's about half as big as this ground floor. It was absolutely packed with children and their parents. We, in our quietness, had tried to keep this somewhat covert. They, in their desire to help, put it out over the radio. So people not only came from that country, they came from 4 other countries around. Why did they come? Because they had no access to somebody to fix a cleft lip, or to fix a child with hydrocephalus, or to fix a child with spina bifida, or to fix a child with polio or club feet, or various things like that. We operated from about 8 in the morning till about 6:30, 7 at night, and we lectured till 9 at night. Our presence there, and I'm going to point particularly to the girl in the center. Pray for Decca. Pray for Decca. I'll see you in about 10 days. She's a very religious Muslim girl. She was a medical student when we came. She's been my right hand. I guess if you have a right hand man, you must have a right hand woman when I go there. She does not know the Lord. Now, in case you ever wonder, surgeons have a lot of free time at an operating room table. And we have a lot of time to talk about what others might consider to be trivial. We talk about the prayer beads that Muslim people use, the 99 names of God. We talk about the one bead that they tell you is the 100th name for God, but they don't know it. Only the camel knows, and the camel's not telling. And periodically I lean over and I say, "One day the camel's going to tell you, and it's going to be God is love," because they know nothing of a God of love. And we talk about heaven. Deckard has no hopes for heaven except through a husband. And do you know what the man is promised when he gets to heaven if he's a Muslim? 70 virgins. Can you imagine living in that situation? Our presence there is for teaching. It's for medical care. It's for sharing. Sharing about beads and sharing about heaven. We have a presence there. In June, the day after we got there, one of the people came up to me and said, "I've never met a Christian." Those words will ring in my mind till I die, till I die. They've met Christians now. We've helped a lot of kids medically. We've had a lot of laughs together. We have not seen fruit yet. We are a presence. Now, in the top, not the old person in the center, but the one on the right is my son, who's an orthopedic surgeon who goes with us once, maybe twice a year. It's building relationships. It's Sagal. Sagal's about the age of some of you. She's about 18. You see some of her burns. There's a lot more burns of her arms and her chest. Sagal came by car for about 36 hours to come to us because she had nobody to care for her. Ours is a relation-building process, some of it through general surgery, some of it, like for me, through burn contracture release, cleft lips, hydrocephalus, spina bifida. Now, you must realize that we're often only preparing the soil. Scripture talks about digging and watering and pruning, And we want to eat the fruit. But sometimes it's a long time till that tree matures enough that it gives forth good fruit. Our fruit may come much later, possibly even after we're dead. Verbal communication oftentimes is nearly non-existent. But for some, like Decca and a few others, we have good freedom to converse. Now, we say it may be dangerous. It may be dangerous for us. But what would I say about the people we're trying to minister to? If Decca became a Christian, she could lose her life. Another section of this country, several years ago, we were working, and they somehow came up about Christians in the country. He said, we don't have many Christians. If we find one, we take them in the street and shoot them. Matthew 28 says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And surely, I am with you always. Now, let me just say to you, each one of you, if God ever leads you this way, you may be terribly frightened, but God will be with you always. Matthew 24, 14 is one that was pointed out to me recently. I've read it probably 100 times, but they said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to every people group, to every nation. We have a picture of the United Nations, 200 plus nations, but this is every people group, every people group, and then the end will come. 6,750 people groups. I've somehow gone back to Lord of the Rings and thought, this is how we bring back the king. This is how we bring back the king. This is how we bring back the king. Tonight, we're about done today. Tonight, we're going to talk about a variety of other things. I'd like to tell you about Lamu, a completely Muslim island on the coast that we began working. My first trip there, as we made rounds, making rounds, in case you wonder, for a doctor, is walking around seeing patients. Making rounds, first time I went there, we came to a bed, and they said, we need a translator for her. I said, why do you need a translator? They said, because she's a Boni. A Boni is an unreached people group. There were no known Christians amongst the Boni. Have you yet gotten sensitive enough to let that type of information touch you? I'd like to talk to you about going up to a place on the border with Somalia and Ethiopia where a man named Gert Falston said to me in 1992, he says, the world has sent its people, but the Christians haven't come. I'll give you a little interpretation of that. I'd like to explain this to you, the under five mortalities. 9 out of the worst 10 are in Africa, 19 out of the worst 20 are in Africa, and 35 of the worst 40 are in Africa. Compassion. I'd like to tell you about my special friend Daisy, who's now with the Lord. I'd like to tell you how my kids encouraged me, exhorted me, directed me, went with me to places, various places, in some ways to the Comores, to Kenya, to the northern frontier of Kenya, to Somalia, to Rwanda, to Sudan, and to closed countries. Your tomorrow. I'd like to tell you, and I don't think I put this on here, I'd like to tell you of a plan to touch all 3,000 plus people in our generation. I'd like to tell you that you may be a very important part of that. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, this is an emotionally and this is a psychologically difficult topic. We pray that you would touch our hearts in the way you want to, and that we might not leave you till we have your Spirit working mightily in our midst, and that you'd be wonderfully blessed through what you see here at Asbury, to the people that will come forth to represent you before the nations of the world. We praise you and we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.